fellow Republic Broadcasting Network listeners. Today is the 16th day of July in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2023. Please visit republicbroadcasting.org and see how you can help keep us afloat. We've got to keep this free speech platform going. And today, on Yours Truly Myrrh, and we have a yourstrulymyrrh.chatango.com if you want to join us there. I'll try to keep an eye on it if anyone has questions that I can ask of Dr. Day near the end of the show. Our guest is Dr. Lorraine Day, and we're going to be talking about, would you give the title again, Dr. Lorraine Day, and tell us what we're going to learn. Thank you.
Well, there are some very bad people out there doing horrible things to the population of the world. So what we're going to talk about today is, when this is all over, what will happen to them? What will exactly happen to all of these people, such as Klaus Schwab, Yuval Harari, Bill Gates, the Rothschilds, the Soroses, all these people who are bringing mayhem on the population of the world? What will actually happen to them? So if you want me to just begin discussing that, I will.
Oh, yes, please. I'm sorry. I muted myself. I will mute myself again and listen. Thank you.
All right. So first of all, we've got to talk about who is orchestrating all of this. Most Christians believe that there are two powers in the world, God and Satan, and somehow they're sort of equal, although they know that God is supreme. But yet they think that Satan can do things that God does not allow. Well, that's not true. We see in the book of Job where God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan responds, "Well, you put a hedge around him. You won't let me near him. If you would let me near him and tempt him and harm him, he would curse you to your face." Well, right there, Satan admits he does not have free will, because he cannot do anything that God does not allow. The same thing happens in the second chapter of Job. After Job's family is destroyed and all of his animals are stolen, then Satan comes back to God and says again, "Well, you wouldn't let me harm him." And again, he says, "If you take your hedge around from about him and let me harm him, give him boils, he will curse you to your face." So we know that Satan does not have free will. Interestingly, the churches all teach that humanity has free will, that God has given us free will because of one text in the Bible that says, "Choose you whom you will serve." However, if you look at things, Romans 11:36 says all is of God. All is of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So all is of God. God is in charge of everything. So the bad and the good. In fact, he says in Job 26:13, "My hand formed the crooked serpent." He made Satan to do exactly what he's doing. The churches all teach that Satan was created a perfect angel and then he fell and, I guess, disappointed God. Well, God doesn't get disappointed. God knows everything that's going to happen because he's orchestrating it. He also says in Isaiah 45:7, God says, "I form light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil," or calamity. "I, the Lord, do all these things." So everything that is happening in the world today is orchestrated by God. I realize that many Christians will be very upset at my saying this, but that's what the Bible says. There is nobody in charge of God. God is in charge of God, and he's the one that's running everything in the world. And when bad things happen, it is for a purpose. The problem in America and the world today is that we have left God. America used to be a Christian nation. 100 years ago, 150 years ago, it wasn't perfect, but it did believe in God. Almost no one believes in God anymore, and those who do are mainly churchians rather than Christians. They don't study their Bible. They don't look at it and study it in detail and diligently, looking up the words and making sure they understand it clearly, as God tells us to do. What they do is they go to church for an hour or two on the weekend, and they think that that's all they need to be saved. Well, that's not it. We have to study the Bible. God tells us to come now and reason together. We have to use our mind, and we have to study the Bible in depth. So God is orchestrating everything. Well, then why would he have all of these people who seem like very, very bad people doing very, very bad things? Closing down the world for COVID, destroying the economy, war between Russia and Ukraine, child trafficking, all of these terrible things. Could you ever attribute those to God? Well, God says so himself. I am in charge of everything. What he is doing is, because America and the world have left God, he's allowing us to be with our lover. And when I say our lover, is that people have turned their back on God and they want to do the things of the world. So their lover is Satan. So God is a gentleman, and he says, well, if you don't want me and you want him, and you want to do whatever you want to do rather than obey my laws and commandments and decrees, I will give you over to him. And once Satan is in charge, then he can do with us as he will. So this is the horrible, this is the reason these horrible things are happening. So with all of this, and this is going to go on for a few more years, not too many more years, as we discussed before, we have a very good idea of when Jesus is coming. But it is going to go on for a few more years, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So when it's all over, what happens to these people? Well, there is one philosophy in Christianity, and it's called Calvinism. And they say, well, God is loving and he's merciful, and so he'll just say, okay, if you repent, you don't have to change anything about your life. I'll just say you're forgiven, and then you'll be saved. Well, that's called universalism. That means that God's going to save everybody just the way they are, without any changes in their life. Well, that would mean that the subsequent world would be just like this world. People would be violent. They would be committing adultery. They would be murdering people. Nothing would change. But the Bible says very clearly, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Well, that means everyone will reap what they have sown. Well, the Christian churches, again, virtually all of them, teach that the bad people will be going to hell and will burn in hellfire either forever or for as long as they deserve, depending on the particular denomination you believe in. But most people believe that hell is forever, because your Bible, King James, and almost all the other versions say that there is eternal hellfire. They also talk about eternal damnation and burning in the lake of fire forever and ever. Well, if you do your homework, what you will find is none of those words are actually in the Bible in the original scriptures, Hebrew or Greek. Those words are not there, and I will explain that to you. The authors of the Bible were righteous men who were inspired by God. The translators of the Bible were hired by man. So God has preserved his word, but not in all these versions. I mean, there's even the gay and lesbian version of the Bible. God has obviously not preserved his word in that version and many others. God has preserved his word almost completely, 100%, in the original Hebrew and Greek scriptures. We know that because when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, I think back in the 40s or 50s, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found at Qumran, and they had the book of Isaiah and several other books, and they found that these manuscripts were 1,000 years older than any manuscripts that we had up until that time. When they compared those manuscripts, they found that there were almost no changes, even those that these had been copied by men year after year after year over that 1,000-year period of time. There were no doctrinal changes. There were something like 12 or 13 minor technical differences that had no doctrinal significance. So we know that God's word has been preserved in the original. So when we start looking at the Bible, there is a book called Strong's Concordance, and it has every word in the Bible, and it tells you what each word means. The problem is, they admit in Strong's Concordance that they translate the words in Strong's Concordance according to the King James Version of the Bible. Now, there are many, many errors in the King James Version of the Bible. And you'll say, well, how do you know? Well, here's one way. First of all, the term forever and ever. How do you add an ever to forever? That you can't do that. Those words are actually the eons of the eons. If you look up the word forever, or if you were look up the word eternal or eternity or everlasting in Strong's Concordance, the word is always eon. And you may say, well, then eon must mean forever. Well, no, it doesn't, because one verse talks about the conclusion of the eons. Well, eternity never concludes. So these are periods of time that have occurred before we enter eternity. All of this, by the way, is explained in Bible studies that are on my website at goodnewsaboutgod.com and in my book, Who Rewrote the Bible, which is also available there, as well as on my other website at drday.com, drday.com. So you can go and read it either in my book or you can read it online for free, and you can see how these words, eternal, eternity, everlasting, forever and ever, are mistranslated. The word is always eon. And the eon, an eon, is a period of time designated by God that has a beginning and an end and occurs before we enter eternity. As I show from the Bible, there are five eons of time. One eon occurred after God created the earth, but before he created humanity. And that is in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, because it says, in a beginning, God created the heaven and the earth became an abyss. The earth became an abyss. It became a mess. All right? Now, it says in the King James, it says, and the earth was without form and void. No. The word was is not in the Hebrew. The word is always became. There is no word was, W-A-S, in the Hebrew. So the earth became, that means Satan was there already before God even created humanity and made the earth into a mess, and it was covered with water. Then God recreated the earth by separating the waters from the waters, and then he created humanity. The second eon was between the creation of humanity and the flood. And I give in my books and in the Bible study, I show you what designates the beginning and the end of the second eon. The third eon began with the flood and will end with Jesus' second coming, which is the eon that we are living in now. So these eons all are different periods of time. They are not all the same time. They're different periods of time. But they are all at least 1,000 years long. We are told how long the fourth eon is, which is the millennial eon, which will begin when Jesus comes and end with the great white throne judgment. That eon is 1,000 years. Revelation tells us that. The word millennium is not in the Bible, but it talks about it will be 1,000 years. And it says it repeatedly in one of the chapters in Revelation, that there will be a first resurrection when Jesus comes, which will be the resurrection of the righteous, and the righteous will go to heaven with the righteous dead who are resurrected, will go to heaven with those who remain who are the righteous living. They will go to heaven with Jesus at the beginning of the millennium. Then the earth will be destroyed. Now, I know that there are denominations that believe that Jesus will rule from earth, and maybe from even Jerusalem, during the millennium. But the Bible says that the earth will be destroyed. Even the elements will melt with fervent heat. There will be nobody living on the earth. Somehow, I guess they think that Jesus will be living in Jerusalem, I guess at the Hyatt Inn and eating at Denny's. That's not the way it's going to be. The earth will be destroyed. Nobody, no human being will be alive on the earth. The Bible tells us that Satan and his evil angels will be confined to this earth for that 1,000-year period of time to live in the mess they have caused with all of their temptations and evil. And that will be part of their consequences of reaping what they have sown. Now let's go back to reaping what you have sown. If a person is a murderer, in order to reap what they have sown, they have to experience the murder of themselves in their own body. That's reaping what you've sown. Burning in hellfire is not reaping what you've sown. That's a totally different consequence. So very few people have ever burned another person to death. Those would be the only people who would reap what they had sown by being burned. And when you're burned, it only takes a few minutes to burn a human being up. Some people actually self-immolate, and in 3 to 5 minutes, they're gone. So burning people forever would mean that God would have to keep people artificially alive for them to burn either forever or as long as they deserve. Now again, denominations believe that the soul is immortal. But the word soul in the Bible is used to refer to fish and birds and animals and human beings. They are souls. Because you don't have a soul, we are a soul. The word soul means a living being that has the five senses. When God created Adam, he created him out of the dust of the ground. He created his body, and then he breathed breath into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. He became a living being that had the five senses. That is what a soul is. A living being that has the five senses. So we don't have a soul. We are a soul. And God says that no one is immortal except him. So the idea that the soul is immortal and can burn indefinitely is not a doctrine that is supported by the Bible. Besides, how do you take a spirit being and burn them up? They could just waft right out of the fire. So again, God says, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So these people who are doing these dastardly acts, if they're going to reap what they have sown, then they're going to have to receive in their own body all of the horror that they have inflicted on everyone else. Bill Gates has been responsible for the vaccination of hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people around the world. Many of them have died. Many of them have had severe consequences. Well, guess what? When it's all over, Bill Gates is going to have to feel in his own body exactly what all those other people went through in their death and demise and disability and pain. He is going to have to experience that himself, and it is going to be a horror. He certainly will have made his own hell, but it will not be a burning hell. The word hell, as I said, is not in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. Well, that word is grave. And 80% of the time, the translators translate it properly as grave. But when they want to make God look harsh, 20% of the time, approximately, they translate it hell. Arbitrarily, they pull it out of thin air. Go look it up in Strong's Concordance. If you look at the word hell, if you look at the word grave, it is exactly the same word. Well, in the grave, you're dead. In hell, suppose that you're alive. So it cannot mean both. The word is actually grave, and they change it to hell. The same thing occurs in the New Testament in Greek. The word is Hades. And they translate it properly as grave about 80% of the time. But again, when they want to make God look harsh, they arbitrarily change it to hell. Look it up. All you have to do is get a Strong's Concordance. I think you can get them on the internet for $25, $30, $40. You can start looking these things up. But remember again that people that make Strong's Concordance admit that they translate it as the King James Bible does. And so, again, we have to delve deeper than they have dealt in order to find the true meaning. Then there's a third word that is translated hell, and that is Gehenna. Now, Gehenna was the a garbage dump in the Valley of Kidron right outside Jerusalem, and it burned up the garbage. Now remember, when you burn up the garbage, you are burning up the bad stuff, not the good stuff. When the Israelite in the Old Testament brought a lamb as a sacrifice for his sins to the temple court, he placed his hands on the lamb and symbolically transferred his sin to the lamb. What got burned up? The lamb, not the sinner. God can remove the sin from our lives by allowing us to reap what we have sown. And then the sin gets burned up out of our lives, not the sinner. God refers to his law in Deuteronomy as his fiery law. And the disciples, it was either Peter or Paul, said, "Do not be concerned about the fiery trials that will try you." Because fire in the Old Testament is literal. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, 44-48, if you go even back to verse 40, it tells you that the first is physical, but the second is spiritual. In the Old Testament, they brought a physical lamb for a sacrifice. In the New Testament, the lamb has been spiritualized. It's now Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God's presence was in a temple, a physical building. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "Your body is the temple. I live in you. It has now been spiritualized. In the Old Testament, fire was physical. It burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. In the New Testament, fire is spiritual. It burns the sin out of your life. Even in Revelation, where it talks about the lake of fire, it says, death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. Well, you cannot throw death and the grave into a literal lake of fire. This is clearly symbolic language. But the very next sentence says, those whose names are not written in the book of life will be thrown into the same lake of fire. Again, this is a symbolic lake of fire, which is talking about fiery trials, reaping what you've sown, which burns the sin out of your life, not burning you up. But because almost all Christians, including pastors, use sense knowledge to interpret the Bible rather than revelation knowledge, because they have not studied deeply enough and do not understand between the first is physical and the second is spiritual and other interpretation laws the Bible gives us, they want to translate everything literally. But clearly, fire is physical in the Old Testament, but it's a spiritual fire that burns the sin out of our life in the New Testament. Because again, this is revelation knowledge, not sense knowledge. We must not interpret the Bible in the New Testament according to our five senses. God has given us spiritual understanding, and that's what we must use in order to do this. So, the word hell is not in the Bible. It is a doctrine that has been manufactured by theologians. They are using their five senses, sense knowledge rather than revelation knowledge, to interpret the Bible, and they believe that people will burn forever. So again, the word hell is not in the Bible. The word forever is not in the Bible. The word eternal, everlasting, forever and ever, and eternity, those words are not in the Bible. Now, there is an eternity. There is an eternity, but God does not use that word to describe it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 28, it says that death will be abolished. That means nobody will be dead. If death is abolished, everybody will be alive. If you and I went into a mortuary and there were a lot of dead bodies there, and either one of us had the ability to resurrect them so nobody would be dead, they would all be alive. So when God tells us that death will be abolished, everybody will be alive, and then it says God will be all in all.
Oh, hold on a minute there, please, Dr. Day. We'll be right back, about a 3-minute break.
Okay.
Listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news, real talk, real people. Because you can handle the truth.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
Hi, Tom Bolton for EaseOff. I know so many of you are finding our EZ4 carcass drop and lift an essential tool for your meat processing operation, but today I want to spotlight four of our new products. First, our right height hog cradles with steel or aluminum frames. Our customers love this back-saving innovation that enhances sanitation and speeds production. Next, our beef cradles with stainless steel or aluminum frames eliminate rust and corrosion. We hope you'll compare our quality and prices for this essential part of your processing line. Our cradles are especially effective when used with our power skinner. And finally, our hook tumbler will keep your hooks clean and polished. EaseOff.com. We make pigs fly. Cows, too.
EaseOff, LLC, 417-932-6419.
Are you sick of censorship? TLB Talk is the cure. TLB stands for Truth, Liberty, and Balance. We are the newest and most unique social media platform to hit the internet. We were built out of necessity because Big Tech, Big Pharma, and Big Brother are out of control. The only thing bigger than them is when we, the people, are united. With that vision, TLB Talk was born. Our battlefield is in cyberspace. The battle we're in can be won by clicks of buttons and voting with your wallet. TLB Talk has no hidden agendas, no corporate funding, and we do not sell, trade, or give away any of your information. Our platform runs off of generous donations of members and merchandise profits. So please, check out our site. It's the best around, and be sure to stop by our store. It's loaded with items that'll have you feeling a sense of member pride and victory. Come unite with us today at tlbtalk.com and join the social media revolution.
Well, thank you, Sam. Wonderful music choices. And we're back, and we want to hear some more from Dr. Lorraine Day. Please continue.
We were discussing how God refers to his word as fire. In Jeremiah 23:29, God says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that crushes a rock?" It's God's law that reveals God's character. God says we must keep the Ten Commandments. However, I have had a little hobby of asking many Christians what the Ten Commandments are, and I haven't found one yet who knows more than two of them. And I probably asked at least 40, 50 Christians who are church-going Christians who believe that they believe in God. But God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But they usually say, oh, well, the commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. No, that is the synopsis of the Ten Commandments. God is very specific. He doesn't leave the specific commandments up to us. He tells us what they are. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, what does that mean? That means that if we trust God, God gives us a 100% guarantee that if we follow his laws, his commandments, and his decrees, he will take all disease from us. That is in Deuteronomy 7:11-15. Deuteronomy 7:11-15. If you follow my laws, my commandments, all 10 of them, and my decrees, which include learning how to forgive everyone who's ever wronged you, learning how to give up anger and grudge holding, learning how to trust God and man, I will take all disease from you. And yet people go to doctors. They go to doctors for their disease when God has given them 100% guarantee that if they live according to his laws, commandments, and decrees, they will not have disease. So by doing so, by going to doctors, they're breaking the first commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because they're putting man, doctors, above God. Now, most people don't know that Revelation 18:23, when it's talking about the Babylon of today, which is the global elitist and the New World Order, it says in Revelation 18:23, the whole world was deceived by their sorceries. The whole world was deceived by the sorceries of the New World Order. What is the word sorceries in Greek? It is the word pharmakia, drug medications and vaccinations, pharmakia. God says we don't need those in order to be well. God says that the body is designed to heal itself. He says God forgives your sins and then heals your diseases after you change everything about your life. So God has given us these Ten Commandments, which he expects us to keep. And yet almost no Christian knows what they are, so how could they possibly be keeping them? So we go back to where God says that his word is like a fire. And in Isaiah 4:4, he says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. So God again is talking about purging sin by burning, not by physical burning, but by spiritual burning through God's fiery law and reaping what we have sown. Another verse, Isaiah 26:9, tells us what the judgment is all about. Most Christians believe that the judgment, God's going to take the wicked that are alive and resurrect the wicked who have been dead and then throw them into hellfire. But that's not what God says. He says in Isaiah 26:9, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What? They'll learn to do right. When thy judgments are in the world, the inhabitants of the world will learn to do right. How does a loving parent discipline their child? They don't discipline them to destroy them. They discipline them remedially to turn them back to right doing. They don't hate the child. They may hate what the child has done, but they are always disciplining them to turn them back to right doing. Well, God is the ultimate loving parent. His disciplines can be severe when we do very bad things, but they are all meant to turn us back to right doing, not to destroy us. And in Psalms 94:15, it says, judgment shall return unto righteousness. Judgment returns you back to right doing. Again, like a loving parent disciplines their child remedially, not punitively, remedially, to remedy the situation, to turn the child back to right doing. Well, what about Malachi? In Malachi 4, it says, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. So here I'm reading Malachi 4:1-3. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And ye shall trample down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Well, that sounds pretty damning. It sounds like it's physical burning. However, you have to go back to the previous chapter. You can't just take one passage in the Bible. You've got to read the whole Bible. And in Malachi 3:1-3, it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. So God's fire purges the sin out of our life. And then they will certainly, the wicked will be as though they have never been, because now they will be righteous after they have gone through the terrible consequences of reaping what they have sown. In 1 Corinthians, 3:13, it says, the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved through the fire of fiery trials, through the consequences of reaping what these people have sown. So when this is all over, these people who have been so horrible, who have been so satanic, they are still God's children. God hates what they have done, but he still loves them. They will reap exactly what they have sown. And when will this happen? Well, I told you about the fourth eon, which is the millennial eon. But there is a fifth eon. The Bible talks about five eons of time. The millennial eon, we are told, is 1,000 years long. That's why it's called the millennium. The last eon, there will be a fifth eon that begins at the great white throne judgment. So at the great white throne judgment, all of the unsaved will be resurrected to stand before God and to look directly in his face and recognize that God knows every sin they have ever committed. Not only will people like Bill Gates and all that be shocked and horrified at that time to know that there really is a God, but when Jesus comes in the next few years, the Bible says that these evil people will call for the rocks and mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, because they know that they have some terrible consequences coming. So at the great white throne judgment, all the unsaved are resurrected to stand in front of God. Then they will start reaping exactly what they've sown. It will not be a physical hellfire. Each one will reap exactly what they have sown. But if you can imagine the horror of it, and this will be done publicly, because public sins will reap public consequences. So everyone can actually stand around and watch people like Tedros, I don't know how you say his last name, Ghebreyesus or something like that, who was the head of the World Health Organization, and Klaus Schwab, who was the head of the WEF, the World Economic Forum, who has said God is dead, Yuval Harari, who has said Jesus Christ is a myth. They will all be reaping what they've sown in a very public way, where the population of the world can actually watch them go through the horrors that they, in their own body, that they caused on the rest of the world. Now, how long is that last eon before we enter eternity? We have every reason to believe that it is 1,000 years. That is the shortest period of any eon. That's the millennial eon. The eon that we're living in now, that started with the flood, is 4,500 years old and will end when Jesus comes. So we have reason to believe that it will be 1,000 years. That will be long enough for everyone who has ever been born onto the earth to reap what they have sown. Because before the flood, people lived to be over 900 years old. So they will have a lot of reaping to do. But this 1,000-year eon will be appropriate for everyone to have reaped what they've sown. And then we will enter eternity. So what would be more beautiful. For God to destroy the wicked, or for God to lead them through the consequences of their acts, allow them to reap what they sow, and make of them the individual that he originally created them to be. Which of you who love your children would be happy for eternity if even one of your children were not there? Well, God says he'll wipe away all tears. And some churches say, well, that means that you won't remember that child that you're missing. Well, no, that's not what God does. The way he wipes away all tears is he says, behold, I make all new. Behold, I make all new. In the King James Version and most others, it says, behold, I make all things new. But the word things has been added. So it's God is going to make all new after they have reaped what they have sown. He will make out of every individual what he originally created them to be. That is called universal restoration. That God will restore, that God will reconcile all to himself. It also says in Colossians, God will reconcile all to himself. So God did not create billions of people knowing ahead of time that most of them would turn against him and be lost forever. That's not what God does. God is the creator of the savior of all mankind. It says in 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the savior of all mankind. Well, if I were to say that I was your daughter or your grandchild's teacher, you would say, no, you weren't. Because in order for you to say you were their teacher, you had to have taught them. Well, in order for God to say he's our savior, he has to save us. So God says he's the savior of all mankind. That's in 1 Timothy 4:10. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus on the banks of the Jordan, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes away the sin of the world. And the way he does that is by allowing us to reap what we have sown. And that will be, again, it will be horrific for many, many people. And everybody will learn that they eventually need Jesus Christ to run their life when they go through this reaping what they have sown. So even though these people are very, very evil people, God tells us to love our enemies. He doesn't tell us to love what they are doing. But we can love what God is eventually going to make of them after they reap what they have sown. So it makes it a lot easier to not be filled with hate or anger against these people, even though they are doing horrible things to the general population. So when we study the Bible, we realize why the four books of the New Testament are called the gospel, because the word gospel means good news. What the churches teach, that God's going to save some and the rest are going to burn in hell forever, is certainly not good news for those who are going to supposedly burn in hell. But God says, no, I will make all new. There will be none that will be lost. Everybody will reap what he has sown, and then I will restore him to what I originally created him to be. So this is the good news of the gospel, and it is the peace that that passes all understanding. And that is what God wants us to learn from his word. Unfortunately, most of the doctrines have been misinterpreted, but again, you can go to my website at goodnewsaboutgod.com. There are over 350 text Bible studies there. I have a Monday evening online Bible study, which I've been having for about a year and a half. I started with the book of Genesis. You'll learn things that you never learned before. You can either be online with me on Monday evenings at 6 o'clock Pacific time, or all those videos are placed also on my website, so you can go. They're free at any time and look at them. So God has given this wonderful peace. He's given us these wonderful, powerful promises, and yet most Christians don't even know they are in the Bible because they are not studying. So if there are any questions that you have, Merv, that you want me to answer, than anybody's written in, I'll be happy to do that.
Oh, okay. Oh, thank you. We've been kind of following along here. And someone did mention when you refine gold and silver, you purge the impurities out until the refiner can see his reflection in the metal. What does this mean? It means that when God refines us, he purifies us until he can see his reflection in our souls. And I directed this chatter to look at the definition of soul posted above. But is there some truth to that?
Well, that's right, because we see God through our own character, not through his. The Bible tells us if we see, if our own character is of a horrible nature, then we worship a God who's going to kill his enemies. If we want our enemies to be destroyed, we will worship a God who destroys his enemies. And if we worship a God, if our heart is pure, that we want our enemies to be changed and saved, we will worship a God just like our own character. So our character determines the kind of God we worship. Unfortunately, in most churches, they believe that God is going to burn his enemies in hellfire, and then they will be done with. But that's not what the Bible says. Unfortunately, most people are not studying the Bible diligently and in great enough depth, as I said.
Yeah, I really appreciate that you do. And we've been missing you, your live voice. I know you have the other Bible studies, but so you think you'll be back tomorrow night? Or
yes,
oh,
I'll be
wonderful.
Back. Yes.
Wonderful. So a fellow that arrived a little late says, does Dr. Day recognize the difference between purgatory and perdition, or the good old-fashioned term underworld, where Osiris rules according to the ancient Egyptian understanding?
Well, that's there's no purgatory. Again, and you have to look up the word perdition in the Bible. Again, the God tells us that we reap what we sow. So there's no purgatory. And purgatory, I don't think that word is even in the Bible. That's a Catholic word. So I'm not sure what he's talking about, the difference between perdition and purgatory. There is a reaping what you've sown, and everyone will go through that. Some people will go through that in this life, and then if they die before Jesus comes, they'll be resurrected when he comes. But those who don't go through it, reaping what they've sown in this life, at the judgment.
Yeah, the way you explain it is very satisfying to me, and I can visualize after rereading and learning more. And I had looked up and put in here from a definition on the web, as nouns, the difference between purgatory and perdition is that purgatory is in Catholicism, the stage of the afterlife where souls suffer for their sins before they can enter heaven, while perdition is eternal damnation.
That but again, the words that, yeah, but eternal damnation, those words are not even in the Bible, number one, as I've just shown you. And and secondly, when you're dead, you're dead. You are not alive. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:5, the living know that they shall die. The dead don't know anything.
Yep.
The dead don't know anything. And yet most of the churches teach that when you die, that you don't really die, that your spirit wafts off to heaven. Well, we've already discussed the soul. We don't have a soul. We are a soul. And the word spirit, by the way, does not appear in the Bible either. That word is always breath. The word is breath. Look it up. It's always breath. So when God made Adam's body out of the dust of the earth, he breathed breath into his life, and he became a living being. God did not breathe a ghost up Adam's nose. So when we die, it's just the breath returns to God, not the spirit. It's not this ghost who's wafting around. It's the breath.
Right.
God gave the breath, and the breath goes back to God. It doesn't mean that it is in the form of any kind of a ghost. It's just like when you turn off a lamp, where does the light go? it doesn't go anywhere. It just ceases to exist. When a person quits breathing, they are dead. They don't know anything until the resurrection. If they're wafting around in heaven as a ghost, why do they have to be resurrected? You say, oh, they get, don't go back down and get into their bodies. Well, you know, if they died 1,000 years ago, there's nothing left. God has to recreate them anyway. And that's silliness. The thing is that we wait, we are dead until the resurrection. There's a first resurrection for the righteous, a second resurrection for the unsaved. So we are dead in the grave until we are resurrected. People do not have this life in purgatory or wafting around heaven as a ghost. The Bible tells us that necromancy is an abomination to God. Necromancy is communication with the dead. Why would God call it an abomination if your dead mother wanted to communicate with you and was really actually alive in heaven as a ghost, communicate with you when you were in severe trouble on the earth? Well, because your mother is actually dead in the grave, and any communication you might have through a seance or a fortune teller would be with a demon who's impersonating your mother. And that's why God calls necromancy an abomination, because it is the dealing with demons. It is not with your dead mother.
And it's very dangerous, you know. Yes. And you can hear the word breath when you say, like, inspiration, respiration,
inspire,
expiration.
Right.
Yeah. And I wanted to ask you, and I thought I had heard this from you, but I'm not certain. I mean, God created everyone, including Lucifer. In fact, he was
the word Lucifer isn't in the Bible either. That has been written in. Yeah.
Or Satan. But will he be restored also?
Why not?
Right.
What would be the greatest? What would be the greatest for God to somehow destroy? How would he destroy him? The Bible says angels don't die. The Bible says in Luke, angels don't die. Jesus said himself. So Satan is an angel. So if Jesus says angels don't die, then he's got to change him. And all of this, he will reap what he has sown as well. But what would be more glorious, for God to destroy him or to change him? And I believe, frankly, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe that that's the one lost sheep that was out of the fold when all 99 were in the fold, and Jesus searched until he found him. And I believe that the very last one that will be brought to the Lord will be the devil.
I love that. I love that idea. He'll restore the whole world. Yes.
Right.
Well, thank you, Dr. Day, for being here. We'll discuss this some more on our next visit. Thank you so much. This has been
wonderful.
Thank
you so much. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Terahertz is a soothing, healing frequency that has been proven to resonate at the same frequency as healthy cells. It penetrates the body and stimulates new healthy cell growth. Want to diminish muscle aches, joint pains, and experience a greater sense of well-being? Tired of spending money on short-term remedies that never seem to work? Soothing, healing, relaxing terahertz frequency is now available and as handy as flipping a switch. Terahertz technology is changing the course of what we were taught about how to maintain our health and well-being. To read more about this amazing breakthrough and to order your terahertz frequency wand, go to naturalearthmedicine.com. That's naturalearthmedicine.com.
You can't handle the truth.
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit republicbroadcasting.org today because you can handle the truth.